Welcome to Bob Inyart Live. My name is Fred Williams, America's second most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Bob's on assignment, so to speak, so I have the helm today. Today should be a great show as we have as our guest from Ocean Springs, Mississippi, Mr. Pete Fisk. Welcome to the show, Pete.
Hi, Fred. Thanks for having me. And I just want to let you know that I'm America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice, and Darwinism-bashing talk show guest.
Well, that's great. So Pete and I met about 10 years ago on the internet forum Yahoo Creation versus Evolution. Pete and I met later at various creation conferences and became good friends, and both have been speaking on the topic of creation versus evolution for many years. I think this show is really important because Bob and I, on our Real Science Friday shows, probably 95% of the time we talk about science stuff, which is really cool, and I think a lot of people really enjoy
that. And we're not going to get away from that today.
And we're not going to get away from that, but we are going to talk about why this is so important.
We're going to focus on creation evangelism, why the evangelism part is important, as well as just the knowing the science facts. Would
That's
you say,
right.
Fred?
Yes, because, there's studies out there, Pete, on various, when they poll various kids about why they leave their faith after they leave the church.
Exactly.
And it's like, it runs, depending on the poll that you see, it's anywhere from 70 to 90% of our kids leave their faith after they leave high school.
Yeah.
And the number one reason they give is intellectual skepticism.
About the first 11 chapters of Genesis.
Yeah, that's right. So that's why creation evangelism is so important. Right. Well, Pete Fisk is coming to us from Mississippi. He's a speaker on this topic. And his presentation that he's going to give tonight at our local creation group is creation evangelism.
The power of creation evangelism.
Okay. Well, let me say quickly about our local group. It's called Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship. We meet the second Friday of every month, and we meet at Holly Hills Church. It's on Holly Street, just south of Evans. And if you want to know how to get there, just go to youngearth.org or denvercreation.org. Either URL will take you there, and it'll give you directions how to get to the meeting, and it'll also give you information on upcoming speakers. So Pete will be giving his talk tonight, and I encourage you, if you get a chance, to come out. It's a great presentation. I've seen it before. I've seen his slides. And Pete, why don't you tell us a little bit about it?
Well, Fred, I think, I'm not reinventing the wheel by any means, because other speakers, including Ken Ham and Dr. Ken Hovind, have made this point. They emphasize why creation evangelism is important. And I submit, Fred, first of all, I think I better start by telling why I think it's important. I think it's important mainly because so many young people have been disenfranchised from the teachings of the gospel. And that's simply because the church has not done its job. Let's just be honest here, Fred. The Church of Jesus Christ has not done its job in terms of teaching the truth of Scripture from the very first verse. And what I mean by from the very first verse is the foundation. You see, Fred, the entire Judeo-Christian religious and theological foundation is founded upon the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis tells us why we wear clothes. The book of Genesis tells us what marriage is. It's man and a woman. That's simple. You know, Adam married Eve. He didn't marry Steve. That's a no-brainer for Christians.
Exactly. It's foundational to the
entire
Bible.
And the origin of life is mentioned in Genesis. The origin of the universe, everything, the origin of the elements, everything is mentioned in the book of Genesis. And yet this is the most maligned and ignored and probably disputed book in the entire Bible. And the reason is because I believe that the culture has shifted away from a foundational understanding. And by the way, I left out one important point. It's the reason why Jesus had to come to earth 2,000 years ago, because if there was not an original sin. There could never have been an original gulf created between
death came
God
into the
and
world
man.
Because of our
exactly
sin.
The origin of death. Why do we die? Because man sinned and rebelled against a holy God. You know, God said to Adam and Eve, "If you eat of this forbidden fruit, you shall surely die." Well, God, did God mean what he said, or was he just flapping his jaws? I tend to think I take God at his word because he's God.
Exactly.
And Adam and Eve were tempted by the evil one, and because of that, They sinned, they perished as a result, and we are under the curse of death. The book of Genesis, the foundational book of the Bible, this message is not being taught as part of regular evangelism nowadays. And I submit, Fred, that since the 1940s and 50s and 60s, really, this insidious lie of Darwinian evolution, this atheistic creation myth, has been perpetrated upon our young people, our most precious resource, and this entire lie has been has been saturated and integrated into our culture to the point to where young people nowadays have disconnected the Bible from reality.
Yeah, so what happens if you don't accept Genesis as real history? What can happen to someone's belief if someone attacks, Satan's very clever, he's very intelligent, he attacks the foundation of the Bible. What does that do to people if they can't trust the history of Genesis? What's that going to cause down the road?
Well, you know, Fred, I think we're already seeing some of the ramifications of that. We see a great falling away. You know, the Scripture does talk about in the last days there will be an apostasy, a falling away from the truth.
That's right.
I think what we're seeing is young people, you know, who are being churched perhaps as young people, they may even come from Christian homes. But, you know, as we know as Bible-believing Christians, we are personally responsible to our Creator to get right with Him. My parents' Christianity cannot save me and send me to heaven. I must make a conscious decision to accept Jesus as my personal Savior, which I have, and which you have, and which Bob Enyart has, and hopefully most of the folks listening to this radio
but
broadcast.
But
if
you don't believe in the history of Genesis, well, and then you know what, you're getting right to the core of the point.
Yeah,
why believe the resurrection, right?
Exactly. Well, why believe
Isn't
anything
that a
historical
in the Bible?
Account? Exactly. Why believe anything in the Bible? If I can't believe Genesis is history, why believe that the resurrection or the virgin birth or any such other doctrine in the Scripture, the doctrine of the atonement for sin and Jesus only for salvation? Why should I believe any of that?
Yeah, and you mentioned how this really started, really got a foothold in the 40s and 50s, and even sooner, but it really took a foothold in the 40s and 50s.
I remember probably in the 60s
yeah.
It really took off.
And do you remember Charles Templeton?
Yes.
In the 50s.
Billy Graham's associate.
He was almost basically his mentor. He was the leading evangelist of his time. He's the Billy Graham of the 50s, essentially. And it was the teaching of evolution that drew him away from believing in the Bible. In fact, he said this to Billy Graham. He said, it's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world wasn't created over a period of a few thousand years ago. It evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's demonstrable fact. Well, that's what those liberal professors were teaching him at Princeton University, that at the time was supposed to be a Christian school. And we see what happens. It puts people on a slippery slope.
Down.
Charles Templeton ended up writing a book, Farewell to God,
exactly.
And the number one reason he gave, and it's one that you've already touched on, as to why he left the faith, was he didn't accept a God that would create millions and millions of years of death, disease, and suffering. Well, guess what? The Bible doesn't teach that, does it, Pete?
No, not at all. It teaches that we have death, disease, and suffering as a result of sin. Sin, as Ken Ham has so eloquently put, sin distorts everything. Sin distorts who we are. It distorts our thinking. We may think we're good people. Fred, I think you're a good guy. You think I'm a good guy. I think Bob's and Pop Beck, they're good guys. But at the same time, we're all corrupt. The Bible tells us we're evil. And you know, in our sight, we don't see that because we're corrupt. Our vision is corrupted. So we can't save ourselves. No matter how much good works we do, we need a righteous Savior who has done the job for us on Calvary's cross. That's why we all need Jesus. But I submit to you, Fred, that if you can't believe in the historicity of the book of Genesis as fact, how are you going to believe the story of God coming down as a human being 2,000 years ago, then hanging on a cross and taking all the sins of the world on himself? In fact, if you believe in evolution, there's no such thing as sin. Sin is just a construct of religious dogma.
Yeah, it ties into all the moral relativism.
Right. I mean, evolutionists make up their own religion. In fact, I read an article on the University of Chicago Science Journal's website. I have it downloaded on my computer. I'll send it to you, Fred. It talks about the evolution of morality, and it's a 48-page paper, scientific paper, on how morality evolved from animal cultures. This is nonsense. Even some evolutionary anthropologists have said this is nonsense. Yet this is now being proclaimed as the origin of morality because the evolutionists know they're losing the debate with creation scientists and creation evangelists on the issue of morality, because you know, Fred, as I do, that if God exists and if creation is true, if we're created in the image of God, then there is such a thing as right and wrong. There are such things as moral values, and some things are really wrong, some things are really right. And if you're a relativist, if you're a materialist atheist who believes in evolution, then of course nothing. You know, you make your own rules. So the evolutionists, so you know, we've been nailing them in debates on, well, then it's okay to murder somebody, isn't it? They have been able to answer it.
Well, tell us, Pete, about, I know that we're talking about worldviews here, and
worldviews
have consequences.
Sure they
do. I know a part of your show you focus on the impact of a worldview of believing in millions and millions of years of death, disease, and suffering, and believing in evolution, believing that you're evolved from an animal. So, Pete, what does your topic cover on that, your creation evangelism, and why that's important?
Well, Fred, I just go into, basically, I touch about the culture. You know, how the culture has disintegrated, you know, divorce. I have graphs in my PowerPoint where I show how many of the social ills have developed since 1963 when the ACLU and Madeleine Murray O'Hare, you know, with the help of the Supreme Court, threw God out of the public schools. And since then, we have seen an exponential increase in many social ills, including murder, including teen pregnancies, including venereal disease. You have some of those in your PowerPoints as well.
Yes, I do. And you've got some great slides as well on things like, you know, Marxist or Marx. You remember Karl Marx was a big fan. Was a big fan of Darwin.
Well, communism,
he wanted Darwin to sign his book.
Right.
And so what happened after that?
There's
an impact here with Karl Marx taking the worldview of evolution. What impact did that have?
Well, Karl Marx was an atheist. He was an economist. And he wasn't a scientist, and he certainly wasn't a political activist. But his philosophy was adopted by the Russian communists, by Lenin and the early Russian communists, as their justification for establishing the communist system. And Karl Marx, who was a contemporary of Charles Darwin, admired the work of Charles Darwin. He wrote to his co-worker, Friedrich Engels. He said, "We finally have a scientific justification for our economic theory and for our atheism." And he wrote a letter to Charles Darwin, which I show in my PowerPoint presentation. I have it fully documented, where I show that Charles Darwin and Karl Marx were pen pals. They wrote one another. Karl Marx sent Darwin a letter saying, "I admire your work." I'm paraphrasing now, of course. But Darwin wrote him a letter back saying, "My dear sir, thank you for your endorsement," and so on and so forth. And he said, "I'm sure that your works," meaning Karl Marx's works, "will benefit mankind in the long run." And then I show in my PowerPoint how it has so-called benefited. I show the killing fields of Cambodia, the dead bodies left by Stalinist purges. And I make that point. Communism has killed over 100 million people. Communism, atheistic communism, which has used Darwinism, Darwinian evolution, as its philosophical and so-called scientific foundation, has killed more people than Nazism, than Hitler, who was also an evolutionist, by the way, has killed more people. This secular philosophy, social Darwinism, has killed hundreds of millions, or at least 150 million people, since 1917. And I submit that the works of Charles Darwin, Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche, some of these early humanists and communists and political radicals, left-wing and even fascist political radicals, has caused more misery and suffering in the history of humanity than any other socio-political movement in history. And Darwin has his place here, but this fact is often ignored and is never taught in high school and certainly ignored in secular colleges. And it's because they know that if Darwinism in its totality is taught, that people will be repulsed by this idea. So they paint a picture, a rosy picture, and they call it science. And they use colloquialisms. They cloak it in this scientific jargon, which makes it look like it's so high-brained and so intelligent, and they try to make people like us who believe in the Bible and the authenticity of the Word of God as out as to be, you know,
ironically,
subhuman fools.
Ironically,
you know?
When I debate secularists and people who oppose the Bible, they love to bring up things like the Crusades and, you know, burning at the stake and this
straw
and that.
Men arguments.
What they're failing to bring up is what you're talking about.
Right.
What they don't teach our kids, this disaster that's occurred, the Holocaust, essentially a communist Holocaust. Now, there are times in the past that people have twisted the Bible and supported things like the Crusades and even things like slavery. But, of course, it was Christianity that brought an end to slavery.
Yeah, look at William Wilberforce, the movie that just came out a few months ago, Amazing Grace.
But, you have a dichotomy here where they're not talking about the millions and millions of deaths that have been due to a belief in a worldview based on evolution, and we evolved from animals. You know, we're basically a pond scum. You know,
Fred, if you look at Nazism, you take this to another extreme. I'm three-fourths German. My mother lived through the Nazi and the communist times, and my grandmother, her mother said to her, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, what Hitler's doing to the Jews will have bitter repercussions on the German people. And it did. We all know what happened to Germany. It was divided after World War II, and Germany was in poverty for a long time. But the reason, if you think about it, why did Hitler do this to the Jews? It's because he viewed them as subhuman. And I show in my PowerPoint, I have several quotes from Mein Kampf, and I have quotes from Hitler speaking in his speeches where he thinks Christianity is, he calls the illegitimate stepchild of the Jew, and he makes quotes about evolution, how we got here through evolution. He calls Jews subhuman apes. This whole philosophy of why the Jews were dehumanized first and then thrown in death camps and murdered for being different was because the Nazi belief was that the Germans were higher evolved people, and that there were some people like dark skinned black and Australian people were considered to be part ape. Jews were considered to be part ape.
And how is it permeating in our society today? I mean,
eugenics.
Abortion. What about Columbine? Sure. Columbine High School. Yeah, Harris and Klebold both were steeped in evolution. And in fact, when they found, I think it was Harris with the shirt that said natural selection on it. And of course, the Rocky Mountain News was confused about that. But we know what the real problem is with kids killing kids in our schools.
If you're an animal.
If you're taught that you're an animal, why are we surprised that they behave like animals? They wrote extensively of evolution in their diaries. They were very pro-evolution. And I know, Pete, you've been bringing up a lot of these points in your talks around the country. You've had speakers come out and people debate. I think you had a debate with, was it between Gish and Pugliese?
We organized a debate 6 years ago in Mobile, Alabama at Dauphin Way Baptist Church between Dr. Dwayne Gish from ICR and an atheist evolutionist who is probably their premier speaker and debater, Dr. Massimo Pigliucci.
And I think you said you picked him up from the airport.
I picked Dr. Gish and his wife up. Then I had the chore. I had the pleasure of picking Dr. Gish and his wife up. Then I had the chore of picking Dr. Pigliucci up. But I seen it as an opportunity to share a little bit with him.
Exactly.
But,
yeah, I think he brought up the whole thing about
how
the eye is designed.
I'm an engineer like you, and we were talking about design, and I was talking about the design of the eye.
And they love to try to bring up examples where, hey, that's a bad design, as if they really know the ins and outs of the engineering behind it. They've reverse-engineered it enough to know it's a bad design.
Well, they claim they think.
Well, he brought up an argument that is typical that they use as far as how the eye is not properly designed, which is silly upon itself. If you think about how remarkably complex the eye is. So, Pete, could you tell us a little bit
about
that?
I was mentioning that to him about the complexity of the human eye, and he laughed and he shook his head and he said, basically, that the eye is designed is wired backwards. And I said, I have an answer for that one, and which I can share. But he made the point about the blind spot in the eye, and that caught me off guard. And I said to myself, I'm going to have to do a little research on that, and I did. And I talked to my a friend of mine who's a eye doctor, not an optometrist, and he said the depth perception in the eye actually compensates for that blind spot. The brain sees in three dimensions. It was designed to do that. But the point about the eye being wired wrong is equally as fascinating because
isn't wired wrong.
Well, it's not wired wrong. We have the evolutionist makes the argument that the blood vessels in front of the eye is impedes the movement of photons, which is the light particles, into the eye, which is how we see. We see with our brain. But if photons are impeded, then we don't see as well as we could. So that's supposedly evidence of sloppy design, supposedly evidence of naturalistic processes. But here's the kicker. We don't have blood vessels in back of our eyes, like, let's say, cephalopod. There is a reason. Ultraviolet radiation damages the components within the eye. Without getting too technical here, I'll just say that the UV radiation does damage the eye. And the blood vessels act as a filter. They filter out the UV radiation, protecting the inside mechanisms of the eye from ultraviolet radiation. Now, the evolutionist usually draws comparison with a squid, a cephalopod, or an octopus eye. They're saying the octopus eye is designed properly. Its blood vessels are in the back. Well, there's a reason for that. Cephalopods and octopus live underwater. Water filters out UV radiation. If the water didn't filter out UV radiation, their eyes would be instantly damaged by the UV radiation, they would need such a mechanism like blood vessels in the front to protect their eyes. But our Creator, in His infinite wisdom, knew which creatures were going to be in the water, which creatures like us were going to be on land.
What amazing
so He
designed
design. Our eyes properly so UV radiation would be filtered out by blood vessels and put the cephalopod, the squid, in the water and had designed their eyes to where water could actually act as that in that kind of way.
But
that
wait
shows
a minute,
intelligence.
Pete, I'm confused about something.
What's that, Fred?
Well, I thought we were evolved from fish. That they eventually grew legs and walked on water, which is miraculous in itself.
There are fish today. Here.
And then they, eventually from a pond to scum.
From the goo to zoo to you, something of that nature.
And well, so, but how did that wiring in the eye switch from the front to the back?
Well, it didn't switch from the front to the back. The Creator, our Lord Jesus, who is God, who John 1:1 says, the Lord, with the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and He created all things. Jesus Christ, who is our Creator, and our Savior, intelligently designed the eye in such a way for land animals. And people, by the way, we're not animals. We are created in the image of God. We're above the animals, as the God's Word tells us. He designed us to where we could see outside of water and have our eyes protected by having the blood vessels in the front, and designed the sea creatures' eyes to be reversed from that, so the water could actually be the filter of the UV radiation.
Yeah,
that speaks of intelligence to me.
It does. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the evidence of things not
Amen.
Seen. So it would take, ours is an intelligent faith. It's based on sound evidence. God's attributes are clearly seen from Romans 1. It takes an incredible amount of blind faith, which the Bible does not talk about a blind faith. It talks about intelligent faith. But to have a blind faith, to believe that whole mechanism somehow by itself evolved over time. Now keep in mind too that evolutionists realize that there's similarity between, for example, the skid's eye and the human eye. Yet how can that be? Because we're not supposed to be that closely related. So they came up with a term called
convergent evolution.
So what they've said over time is because of all these similar eye designs between one animal and another that aren't supposed to be closely related, well, they can't have evolved the same eye and then diverge from that eye. What they say is the eye evolved down a separate independent path and they all happen to converge on the same design. That is silly. In fact, they think that the design of the eye, or actually the evolution of the eye, occurred over 40 different times independently, convergent evolution, because of all these, the way that God just thwarts a naturalistic explanation by putting the same design in different animals that can't possibly be closely
related.
Right,
like the bat swing and the bird swing, for example. These are two similar designs, but yet they're on two different creatures. The birds are birds and bats are mammals, and the wings have a similar function but a different overall design. Bats don't have feathers. They have membranes which act sort of as gliders, and they have strong shoulder muscles which allows them to fly, and I believe bats have hollow bones too.
Yeah, and scientists are always trying to emulate these designs,
and,
right?
And
NASA patterned some design
right.
off of the flying squirrel, and it took them years of wind tunnel experiments to even get close to flying squirrel already was doing.
I'd like to make a point here on convergent evolution, Fred.
Sure.
You said, for example, the birds and bats have hollow bones, okay? Well, birds supposedly evolved from reptiles, right? From theropod dinosaurs like T-Rex and Velociraptor. Well, T-Rex didn't have hollow bones. He had solid bones.
That's right.
And my question to the evolutionist is, how did the hollow bones evolve for a what they call a selective advantage? I mean, how did nature know to make a flying creature's bones hollow? Doesn't everything have to be in place at one time? I mean, if this creature, like bats, for example, they don't have feathers. Feathers actually help in the buoyancy, the bird's buoyancy in the air. So they have to use extra wing power to keep a fly. Yet bats are very accomplished flyers. But bats don't have the mechanisms that birds have, but they have hollow bones. So how, if mice, for example, they say bats evolved from mouse type creatures. Mice don't have hollow bones. How did the mice know to get hollow bones and then to sprout wings? I mean, it's absurd, the whole idea. I don't care if you give it 40 billion years. It ain't going to happen.
Yeah, Lord Kelvin said the atheistic idea is so absurd he can't even put it into words.
And that's right. All we can do is laugh about it.
So, Pete, again, we talk about how the design is so overwhelming, yet the Bible says that many of these people are willfully ignorant of the truth. And You know, we've got this problem in society today. We've talked about it, how we need to evangelize using not just the gospel. The gospel's crucial, of course, but we need to get that foundation in place. And that foundation has been eroded by ideas like evolution. I was fascinated by that. I happened to watch the Republican debate a week or so ago.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you happen to see it, but they asked the question, do you believe in evolution? And I think there were 12 people on the panel, 12 Republicans. And only three raised their hands, and the first two that did pretty quickly, and that was Senator Brownback and Governor Mike Huckabee, and then Tom Tancredo. It's almost like he was waiting to see if anyone else was going to say they believe in creation.
Why do they have to be ashamed of the truth?
Out of 12.
And I tell you
exactly,
what,
why are they ashamed of the truth?
It gives
a picture of how much evolution is permeated in the society where they're afraid. I guarantee you there's got to be more on that panel that accept creation.
Well, I tell you what, Fred, that's because most people believe it's cool and mainstream to believe in evolution because our culture's been evolutionized, because they think it's chic and cool to be scientific, quote-unquote, and not to be religious, and believe in creation. But I submit all this evidence we've just talked about, Fred, is just a tip of the iceberg as to how actually it is cool and chic and scientific to believe in intelligent design and creation as the Bible teaches, and how stupid and idiotic it is to believe in naturalistic blind forces that we could have risen out of pond scum or primordial slop, as I call it, and become people. It's absurd.
Yeah, they try to make you seem like you're dumb if you believe in creation.
And in fact, it's their theory that's dumb.
Yeah. The way the host of the show, MSNBC, asked the question, he said, how many here believe in evolution? You could tell by the tone of his voice. He's basically saying, okay, what moron on the panel, or actually he asked who believes in creation. He asked it in a way as, okay, what moron on the panel is going to say they believe in creation? That's the way he asked it, and that's the way they try to do that to us. They claim, they use the illusion that evolution is science, and it's science versus religion. But what it really is religion.
Evolution is
a religion.
It's a philosophy. It's two philosophies.
It's two philosophies. It's two models, one could say, of science. But again, I have a hard time even using the word science with evolution.
No.
Because evolution, when you dig down behind all their arguments, they're all built on illusion.
It's right. It's a sleight of hand. And as Dr. Kevin Anderson says, it's a sleight of hand. Fred, I think we need to get this message out here. We need to tell the body of Christ that it is cool, it is chic to believe in creation, in young earth creation, that it's scientific. We have the evidence on our side. And the reason so many pastors and youth pastors will not touch this topic is because they're afraid of it, because they don't know enough science. That's why we're here in creation evangelism. We want to come alongside the body of Christ and equip them. We want to equip them and tell them the truth, and we want to tell them how to equip their young people and their congregations to fulfill the Great Commission.
Okay, Pete, and that's a great point. We need to reach out. We need to realize that people are not hearing the gospel as well as they did before without that foundation in place. So we need to talk about origins. And you'll find when you witness to people how much they really want to talk about origins. It's amazing. Whenever I go somewhere on a plane, for example, I can always get somebody in a conversation about T-Rex bones and finding blood vessels and soft tissue, and they're just fascinated. So it's a way to build up to the gospel and get that truth out. So we're almost out of time here, Pete. Again, tonight, Pete's going to be speaking at Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship at Holly and Evans. Go to youngearth.org. This is at 7 o'clock. He's going to have about a two-hour presentation, 1 to 2 hours?
Probably about an hour and a half.
So please make it out. This is a great presentation. It's going to include some facts of origins and science, but it's going to be a big part of it. It's going to be what Pete's touched on here today, why creation evangelism is so important. So I again thank you for listening to us today. This is a Real Science Friday. I thank Bob Inyar for allowing me to sit in for him today. And please support Bob Inyar Live. He's got a great series of tapes on his old TV shows that were just fantastic. You've got to get those TV shows. And also, Maranatha Christian Center. It's the best school in Denver.